upon the earth beneath our feet, being solid, not moving, dependable, unchanging in that way. But that sort of fundamental uncertainty and shifting and change can happen, not just physically, but symbolically, if you like, metaphorically, in our lives. Things can suddenly change. And the author, very often, of that shifting and change can be God himself. Well, back to our passage that Sue read to us. Suddenly, things are happening to Abraham and Sarah. Change, shift is happening. Abraham is about to enter into a new stage in his life and in his relationship with God, as is Sarai. What Abraham understood of his relationship with God is about to change. And to mark this new stage of life for Abraham and Sarah, they're both given a name change by God. Their original names was Abraham and Sarai, and that's to change. In verse 5 it says, "No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham." And in verse 15, God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah." So change is on the agenda for Abraham, especially in how he is to relate to God. But this change is not a radical departure from how both he and Sarah understood and related to God before. It was more of an evolution, if you like. There is a continuity or a continuum between what was before in their relationship with God and what is now after in their relationship with God. Hence, their name change builds on their original names, Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. The covenant understanding between God and Abraham that we've been looking at for a long time on Sunday mornings is now subtly enhanced by God. Can you remember the covenant? It was a one-sided promise from God for a nation and a land for Abraham. It was a one-sided promise. Abraham didn't have to do anything. It was just a gift from God, a promise of a nation through him and a promised land to live in. And this enhancement to that covenant is the practice of male circumcision. Now, this new understanding, this new enhanced covenant, brings in a specific change to the relationship between Abraham and God. You see, for the first time, this new covenant between Abraham and God requires Abraham does something for his part of the covenant. And that's not happened before now. So we read in verse 1, it says, "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you.'" And then in verse 9 it says, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You see, in the previous covenant understanding, Abraham had specifically no part to play in the agreement between him and God. It was an unconditional, one-sided promise from God to Abraham. But now, Abraham has to walk faithfully and blamelessly in verse 1 before God, and in verse 10, he is to practice the rite of circumcision. Abraham has to do something in the new relationship with God. And this doing that is required from Abraham forms a sign pointing to the underlying covenant of promised land and progeny. You see, a sign points away from itself to whatever it is signifying. We could think of a modern example of that quite literally. You know, you see an arrow sign on the road or whatever. You're not really supposed to pay attention to the sign. It doesn't matter. What it's telling you is you've got to go that way. It's pointing away from itself, quite literally, a road sign like that with an arrow. A sign points away from itself to what it wants to communicate. And in this understanding, the sign of circumcision points to this covenant relationship between God and Abraham and his descendants. In effect, people of the world would hear of this rite of circumcision for the Hebrew male, and they would immediately know of the relationship between God and Abraham and his descendants and the nation Israel. They would be synonymous. It would talk about that. That's what the sign of circumcision would do. But this is indeed a new time for Abraham, because in our passage, God reveals more of his character to Abraham than he knew before. It's all change. You see, God says to Abraham in verse 1, El Shaddai. He refers to himself as El Shaddai. In verse 1 it says, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. In the Hebrew it's El Shaddai. But that's what El Shaddai means. God Almighty, the all-powerful God, if you like. Now we need to be clear. This isn't a full revelation of God's nature and deep character to Abraham. Because we're told that didn't happen until 400 years later, when it was given to Moses. We read about that in Exodus 6 and verse 2. God said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. But we do see Abraham building a more complete understanding of God at this moment, something more and new about God's nature and character, this all-powerful God, El Shaddai. But we need to know, don't we? We've been following Abraham's story so far. In our passage, still Abraham and Sarah have not had a son of their own. And this son that Abraham had with Hagar, Ishmael, is now 13 years old. So that's our passage this morning. What are we to make of all this? It would appear that God had subtly adapted or modified or enhanced the covenant from being an unconditional one-sided promise from him to a two-sided arrangement where both parties are required to do something. Abraham and God. God's side has not changed. He's promised to provide a land. He's promised to give Abraham children from which will become a mighty nation. But Abraham and his descendants now had to do stuff. to receive the blessing from God. They had to do stuff. Now, God never said when he set up the covenant with Abraham that he was going to leave the original covenant at only a one-sided promise from God to Abraham. God is God and can do whatever his character allows him to do. We need to remember that all that God does is good, right, and holy. Importantly, in this enhanced covenant, God still promises to bless in the same way he did in the early form of the covenant. However, as we look at things from Abraham's point of view, what has been established with God was shaken, and change was coming. Now, this change wasn't a repudiation, if you like, or a cancelling of the promises made by God before. They still stood. Land and a nation. It was more like a developing or a building upon a new thing within the covenant. How are we to take this? Because that's not where Abraham started off in his relationship with God. It was all God doing promises, and Abraham didn't have to do anything. Now Abraham has to do something. He has to walk faithfully with God. He has to be blameless. He has to circumcise all the males within the Hebrew nation. How can God do this change? How can he do this new thing? But of course, as we reflect on it, we see God doing new things in Scripture all the time, don't we? And God declares he's going to do a new thing in these verses. In Isaiah 43, verse 19, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you perceive it?" The prophet asks God's people. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God." And in fact, for us today, even this circumcision covenant we're just reading about now with Abraham has already been set aside. And a new covenant involving Jesus is now in place between humankind and God. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 11. "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God." Why does God do new things? Why does he do new things? Because he's alive. God is not dead. God is alive. You won't necessarily know of this, but classical philosophy or philosophical theology holds that God is immutable. What that word means is that God does not or cannot change. His state cannot change. So when we read of God having emotions and getting angry in the Bible, which implies him changing from one state of emotion to another, they say God only appears to change, but doesn't really, because God cannot change. I think this is just hogwash. Forgive me from saying. Absolute hogwash. Sure, God's character and nature never changes. God is and always will be love. Absolutely good. Holy. That will never change. But the God I read in the Bible is mutable. That means he changes. And he's dynamic and passionate. Because he is the living God. He is not dead. He is alive. And Scripture tells us, as we've just noted, God is always doing a new thing. He is always doing a new thing. Well, let's just ask ourselves, shall we? How does this aspect of God's character and nature apply and affect you and me and even our church? Let's first think about me and you. Let me ask you. Just think for a moment about yourself. Has God brought you into a new phase in your life, like Abraham and Sarah? Is he modifying what you understood was what God wanted from you in your walk with him? Is he calling you into a new thing and a new understanding of him in your relationship with God? Literally, is God moving the ground beneath your feet like he did for Abraham? And what about our church? Tamworth Baptist Church. We've been in this building now for 50 years. Our building is under threat. We know that. Foundations or whatever are moving, cracks are appearing. And the movement may settle and we'll be fine, or it may not. We don't know yet. But is God wanting to adapt and change his purposes for us as a church fellowship? Is it an Abraham and Sarah time and moment for us? Now, neither of these sorts of changes trashes or refutes what God has done before. What was understood from God before. But it builds on them. It is the next step, or evolution, if you like, in our understanding of God and what he wants from us. And any fundamental change initiated by God in our lives adheres to this one rule, if you like, I believe. And it's here in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. You see, we can trust God in the change. We will be okay. We need to go with it and not resist it. And in Matthew 7 verse 9, we read this. Jesus speaking, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?